Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for deciding to spend part of your day listening to the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. Let's have our Bibles open to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. This is in the New Testament, and this is Jesus speaking near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In my work, I frequently meet people who are very close to becoming Christians. They often tell me, I like what you're saying. I appreciate things in the Bible, and I agree with a lot of what I read in the Bible as well. I like the church. I like the preaching. But I'm just not sure yet. For people like this, there's always some kind of hesitation, whatever it might be. Perhaps it's hesitation about seeming vulnerable or being sensitive. Maybe it's hesitation about confronting one's sins or being honest about it. Maybe it's just hesitation about being in front of people or being exposed to new people, strangers perhaps. Or it could just boil down to hesitation about finally accepting, publicly, Jesus Christ as your Savior. But whatever the hesitation is, all of these people have something in common, that they're close to the kingdom of heaven, but they're not in it. Now, my prayer for all of them is that they would have the time to work through whatever their issue is. Whatever is the source of the cause of their hesitation, I pray that God would give them one more day or all the time that they need to figure things out, to find the answer that they're looking for, to finally confront the hesitation or the source of their confusion, and to make the decision once and for all to quit riding on the fence and become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So what I would like to do with our radio program this morning is look at several examples from the Bible of people who were very close, people who knew what they needed to do, or at least showed some interest level in pursuing the truth, but were nevertheless standing outside the kingdom of heaven. Let's begin with Herod, who I would describe as a curiosity seeker. In Mark chapter 6 in the New Testament, we read of a story in verses 14 through 29, that's Mark 6, 14 through 29, in which the circumstances surrounding the death of John the Baptist are described. Now, I'm sure that you recall that John the Baptist was a peculiar individual. He was an incredible preacher, an incredible teacher, and one who prepared the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But he was also somebody who was unafraid of telling people what they needed to hear, even if it was very bad news, or if it was something that would get John the Baptist in trouble. For example, he told Herod that he was not allowed to be in a relationship with his brother's wife. Herod, after all, had married his brother's wife, which was unlawful by the Jewish law. And when John told him that he was not allowed to have her as a wife, Herod became angry, and he had John imprisoned. Even though John the Baptist was on the verge of being executed, it does seem like Herod's heart was very conflicted. In a parallel account in Matthew 14, verse 5, it says that although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitudes because they regarded John as a prophet. So Matthew's account says that he wanted to put him to death, But in Mark 6 and verse 20, it said that for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. So while he was desirous of being rid of the pesky prophet, he also understood that John was a good and righteous man, that he was beloved by the multitudes, and that he was blameless of any punishable crime. There is some credit that needs to be given to Herod for realizing the moral purity of John. We're told by Jesus that no man born of a woman ever came close to the kind of holiness and fidelity that John the Baptist cultivated in his life. That's from Matthew 11, verse 11. But I wonder, what good does recognizing John's holiness do if Herod isn't going to act on that knowledge? Truly, this example should dispel any idea from people's minds that simply respecting Jesus, or respecting Christianity, or respecting Christian principles is an appropriate response to its call of righteousness. Often we hear unbelievers say that they think Christ was a good man, but they don't regard or heed his teachings. Other people say that they have respect for all the religions of the world, and they certainly think that Christianity is among the greats, yet will never become a part of it. Beyond that, we might have neighbors or co-workers or close friends. We might even have relatives who respect us for being Christians, but don't want that life for themselves. In a commentary on Matthew and Mark, McGarvey said, "Many a hardened sinner maintains, just like Herod, a reverence for men of God, and yet, like him, they will go to perdition." So in Mark 6, verse 20, getting back to our text here dealing with Herod, "And when he heard him, he was perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him." So from these words, it becomes apparent that Herod was never truly interested in the state of his soul as far as his salvation goes. He was a curiosity seeker. He wanted to study new things. He enjoyed hearing about the gospel without being convicted by it. Even though he wanted John the Baptist dead, perhaps out of convenience for himself, he nevertheless enjoyed talking to and listening to John the Baptist. He enjoyed their conversations, the back and forth. Maybe he thought John was just some kind of a strange curiosity who nevertheless drew him in. In this world of objectivism and human wisdom, we do meet a lot of people like this, the curiosity seekers of the world. They're the ones who might show up one Sunday to a worship service unannounced. They'll sit in the back and observe. They might ask a few questions of the members, but they typically leave pretty quickly after the service. They're also the ones who might sit down for a Bible study, but have no intention of quote-unquote being converted. They only want to have their ears tickled by something new and interesting. Kind of reminds you of the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, right? In verses 19 through 21, when Paul the Apostle showed up in Athens and began to teach the gospel, it says in that text that the people of Athens used to enjoy nothing more than hearing about something new and interesting. They were curiosity seekers too. And by the end of that story, very few of them were actually convicted by the gospel. Very few of them were interested in learning anything more than a surface-level understanding of the message of Christianity. The problem with this type of person is that they never end up putting their foot down on anything. They never jump off the fence on one side or the other. While they may know a lot and learn a lot, and they study every religion in the world, they never find a firm base and plant themselves in anything, neither truth nor falsehood. By doing this, maybe they hope to just avoid judgment altogether. Jesus tells us, however, that anybody who does not stand with him is necessarily against him, Matthew 10, verse 38. Those who spend their entire lives just curious about the truth end up like the foolish teachers of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, who are always learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now there's another person I want to talk about. This is the person who's not far in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. It says in this text, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well," that is, recognizing that Jesus had given a good answer, "he asked Jesus, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and that there is no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Notice verse 34. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. We ought to be impressed, first of all, that there was actually a scribe who was willing to sit down with Jesus and look at the scriptures with him at all. Very few of the scribes and Pharisees were interested in serious discussion. It seems from the way they're presented in the Gospels that they're only interested in trickery, deceit, and in the end, murder. But in our text, this teacher of the law recognized that Jesus was answering questions well, and he desired to know more about him and his teaching. Perhaps the question that he proposes to our Lord in the text was one that he had used to test men who claimed to be from God. He's so pleased with Jesus' response that he says, "Right, teacher, you have stated well." And I love the way Jesus responds, that when Jesus saw that he'd answered intelligently, he said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." So we have this next classification of people who come close to God. That is, those who know the truth, but have not done everything that is necessary to be right with God. They're completely aware of what must be done and how it is to be done, but are either too distracted or perhaps too embarrassed and frightened to follow through with appropriate action. Now, some people might argue that not far is close enough, right? As if God will forget about the aspects of the gospel that we neglect, or that as long as we're basically Christian, we'll be given clemency on the judgment day. If anybody has unbelieving family members, they've probably heard the dismissive phrase, "Yeah, I know what I need to do," which is typically followed by a change of subject. Knowing what needs to be done, though, is very different from actually doing what needs to be done. We hear the same kind of language from our neighbors or co-workers or unbelieving friends. Based on our godly examples and the gospel that we promote to them, they know what they must do, but they don't do it. For these individuals, when God speaks to them from his judgment seat, he may say, "You were not far from the kingdom of God. In fact, it was no farther than your next-door neighbor, your co-worker, your brother-in-law, or the spouse who sleeps next to you in bed every single night. That's how close you were to the gospel. You were not far, but that's not close enough." Next, let's consider the story of the rich man in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 24. He begins by asking Jesus a question. "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" Seems like a legitimate question, doesn't it? We see the inquiry throughout the New Testament. We see it throughout today as well. What do we need to do to be saved? But notice, first of all, that the rich man knows that there are things that he must do. He is aware of an obligation that he has to be obedient. Second, he already knows the answer to his own question as he responds to Jesus by telling him that he already keeps all of the commandments that Jesus explains. As we deal with individuals who are asking us questions about the Bible or about church, we ought to be careful not to always answer their questions for them. Sometimes it's important for a student to think through his own questions and realize that the answer has been right in front of him all along, that he probably knows more than he thinks he does. Instead of just telling somebody an answer or shoving Bible verses at them indiscriminately, we ought to answer questions the way the Lord does. Like in Luke 10, verse 26, "What is written in the scriptures? What do they say to you?" So, of course, Jesus' answer is simple enough, isn't it? When the man says, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus simply says, "You need to obey the commandments." You must obey the commandments. That's verse 17 of the text. And he says, well, which ones? And Jesus says, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said in verse 20, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Isn't it interesting that even in this time period, even with what they knew at that time, their limited knowledge of the gospel, isn't it interesting that he recognized that just following commandments, just doing things, works of the law, felt like a very unsatisfying answer to his question. So I think it's very admirable on his part to have even asked the question, what am I still lacking? Like our Lord, we should always have an answer for those who ask us about salvation. Unfortunately, this rich man had everything going for him except for the fact that he was very wealthy and unwilling to part with his possessions. Jesus says in verse 21, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. How disappointing it is for a man who came so close to the kingdom of God to reject it because of his own selfishness. But is this so uncommon? In a commentary on Matthew, Bowles writes, his heart was enslaved to the riches of this world, and he could not follow Jesus with such an attitude of soul. There was something hard in the answer, yet nothing peculiar. For God requires every rich or poor one to surrender all to him. Jesus does not require the owners of property today to sell all that they have, but he does require that they use all that they have for his honor and for his glory. And this rich young ruler was unwilling to give everything of himself. He was unwilling to devote his entire self, everything that he had, everything that was him. He was unwilling to devote that to God. And because of that, he walked away with one thing still lacking when it came to salvation. There are so many lost souls out there who have come very close to complete obedience to God. The only thing they lack is a full self-sacrifice to the will of the Lord. They want to have religion, but on their own terms. They'll sacrifice everything for Christ, following all of his commandments, except for the ones that conflict with their own personal interests. Such men and women often find themselves caught between things of the world and things of God. A career opportunity that conflicts with worship. An immoral relationship. All points of the gospel except for something like instrumental music or another false doctrine of their liking. Or, as the story makes clear, their own wealth. This conflict is different for everybody, and that's an important point to be made about the rich young ruler. Jesus isn't saying that everybody who wants to follow him needs to sell all of their possessions and give to the poor. He's saying that that's what this man needed to do. That was the one thing that he was lacking. His riches were the one thing he was unwilling to give up in order to follow Christ. And again, that's different for everybody. Perhaps for you, it is time in your job. You're not willing to give up the time in your job to serve Christ as you should. Perhaps it's some sinful habit. You're willing to repent of many other things. You're willing to say no to many other kinds of sins. But that one sin, that one addiction that you've always had, that's always brought you such comfort, that's the one thing you're not willing to change in order to serve God. Be very careful not to read the story of the rich young ruler and point fingers at him. Maybe wealth isn't a problem for you, but that doesn't mean his plight isn't your plight. It doesn't mean that Jesus won't ask the same thing of you when it comes to commitment to him. Whatever the one thing is that you're not willing to give up, that's the thing Jesus would tell you to lose for him. Now, getting back to the main point of this whole radio program, this rich young ruler was very close. He was very close to being in the kingdom of God. He just lacked one thing. How sad it is on the day of judgment when somebody's going to face God in his judgment seat, And God will say, you did so many things right. You were on the right track. But you had one thing lacking. Oh, how close you came to me if it wasn't for that one thing. Finally, let's consider the events of Acts chapter 24. Turn in your Bibles there to the New Testament book of Acts. Take a look at Acts 24, beginning in verse 24. Now some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Now Felix was a governor in this time period, and the apostle Paul was already put away in prison for the stand that he took for the gospel. Felix is an interesting character then, because Felix enjoyed talking to Paul, and he liked listening to what Paul had to say about certain things in faith in Jesus Christ. But he feared part of the message, and when the gospel became inconvenient for Felix, he rejected it. Keep reading here in verse 25. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I'll summon you." At that time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. The text reveals that there are some people out there, just like Felix, who have ulterior motives in beginning a Bible study with a Christian. Perhaps they're only interested in money, like Felix, or in meeting single people, or riling up Christians with numerous supposed contradictions in the Bible. And if they're anything like Felix, then they don't mind listening to some part of the gospel. They don't mind listening to a sermon that doesn't convict or bother them. They don't mind talking about things like faith. But as soon as Paul or any Christian moves on from faith, which is a fairly accessible topic, to talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, these people become frightened. And they say, "Go away, and I'll talk to you at a more convenient time." Notice here that Felix had no problem when Paul was just talking about faith in Christ, and he probably enjoyed the discussions thoroughly. But as soon as Paul moved on to a more difficult subject, Felix became frightened and sent him away. Do we ever become like this? Do you ever become like this? Do we love it when our preachers give lengthy sermons on all kinds of the delightful topics in the Bible? When they talk about pleasant things like faith, love, hope, heaven, fellowship? And then do we go up in arms and become upset when we have to endure a sermon on hell, or how to deal with hatred, or hopelessness of sinners, or how to honestly, openly confront the sin in our lives? Convicting sermons that challenge us and then push us. If you're in Felix's position right now, what is it that's preventing you from obeying? Felix was very close to the kingdom of God. He was so close that he got to hear straight from the Apostle Paul's own mouth the message of the gospel frequently for 2 years. 2 years of good studying, 2 years of good preaching and teaching, 2 years where he could ask Paul, the apostle, any question he wanted and have it answered. 2 years. And at the end of 2 years, he still wasn't a Christian. He still wasn't in the kingdom of heaven. So we've looked at Felix, who feared part of the message, at the rich young ruler, who had only one thing lacking, at the scribe who was not far from the kingdom, and at Herod, the curiosity seeker. All people who needed to take one more step, and all people who will be told on the judgment day, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Please don't be in the same position as them. Don't be in the same boat. Don't make the same mistake. If you're close to becoming a Christian, what do you need to do? What do you need to know? What do you need to study to take you over the edge and make the right choice? If you've got questions, or if you'd like to sit down and study any of these things further, then please reach out to Monte Vista, and we'd love to sit down with you and open up our Bibles and answer all of the questions that you have that are preventing you from joining us in the kingdom of God.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.